Our scripture reading this morning will come from the Gospel of Luke. We'll be reading from chapter 18 of Luke's Gospel, and we'll be reading verses 9 through 14. It is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. It is found on page 911 of your pew Bibles, and so at this time let us listen to God's word for us. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the word of the Lord. Lord, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you this morning. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It is perhaps instructive that whenever Jesus wanted to teach his disciples something about the kingdom of heaven or about the nature of God, he didn't talk in abstractions or concepts, but he used stories or parables to make the point. Someone once described a parable as a divine joke about an outlandish God who does impossible things with impossible people. And perhaps that is an apt description of the parable that we are looking at this morning, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. As we read, the setting of this parable is a house of worship, a place where you come to pray and to learn about God, a place where one comes to discern God's will for one's life. That is what both the Pharisee and the tax collector in our story has come to do. They may be different in many ways, but they both come to the house of God to pray. Just like many of us this morning come from different places, but we come this morning to pray and to listen to God's word for our lives. First of all, we are told that there is a Pharisee. Unfortunately, the Pharisees often receive a bad rap in the gospel narratives. They are often projected in a negative light. But the thing to remember about the Pharisees is that they were people who took their religious faith seriously. When it came to the things of God, they didn't play around. They were serious about living out their faith and serious about doing what was right. And they wanted to make sure that everyone else was going to be serious about the ways of God as well. In fact, if we want to capture the gist of this parable for us today, perhaps we should use the word elder instead of Pharisee. A good, solid, dependable Presbyterian elder. Someone who takes his responsibilities to the church seriously. Someone who prays seriously. And I have to tell you, I kind of like the prayer that this elder, that this Pharisee prays. It's the kind of prayer that I might pray. The kind of prayer that I have prayed. The prayer of thanksgiving. God, thank you. Thank you that I didn't turn out to be one of those bad apples. Thank you that I'm not like one of those dire statistics, like all the other people that grew up on the wrong side of the tracks. Thank you, God, that I'm not one of those other people. a drug dealer or a prostitute or an alcoholic or a gangbanger or a Wall Street investment banker. Thank you for making me a good, decent, respectable, church-going, God-fearing, Presbyterian Christian. Thank you, God. That's a good prayer, isn't it? There's nothing wrong with that prayer. I'm sure many of you have prayed the same kind of prayer. God, thank you. We probably pointed to people and said, there before the grace of God go I. God, thank you that I am not like those other people. In the same sanctuary, perhaps way back in the back where no one can see, there's also a tax collector. Tax collectors were considered to be rogues and crooks who were hated by their fellow Jews because they collected taxes for the Roman Imperium. It wasn't just that they collected the taxes, but anything above and beyond the assessment they got to keep for themselves, so they often cheated and exploited and bullied their fellow Jews. For them, the only important thing was making a dollar, and they didn't care how they did it. If it meant taking advantage of their fellow Jews, that's what they did, so they were hated by many of the people. But as things would have it, this tax collector is in church on the same Sunday that the elder is in church. And he's also praying a prayer. Only his prayer is markedly different from the prayer of thanksgiving that the elder is praying. His prayer is a prayer of confession. Lord, yes, I'm a rogue. Yes, I've cheated people. I've taken advantage of people. I've exploited people. Yes, I've fallen short of the glory of God. But have mercy on me because I am a sinner. That's a good prayer as well. In fact, when both the elder and the tax collector leave the church, we are told that it is the tax collector and not the elder who goes home justified. That is, he is the one, the tax collector is the one who has been made right with God. What kind of a parable is this? The elder, the God-fearing elder, goes home. And the sinner, the one who cheats and exploits, he goes home justified. He goes home made right with God. Maybe this parable is some kind of a joke that Jesus is telling. Of course, what Jesus wants us to come away with this parable with is a sense of humility. That's what this parable is about. It's about humility. It's about being humble. Throughout Luke's gospel, Jesus has been trying to tell us something about the coming reign of God. In the parable that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, we were told that the reign of God is especially for people like Lazarus. The poor, the disenfranchised, the destitute, the hopeless. In the parable that we read last week, the parable of the widow and the unjust judge, we are told not to give up on the kingdom of God. Be persistent about it. Pray for it. Ask for it. Work for it. Don't give up. Don't give in. Continue to look for the kingdom of God to come. And now in our parable this week, we are told about the kind of attitude, the kind of disposition that characterizes God's kingdom and the community of faithful that belong to God. And it is a disposition of humility. It has been said that humility is about making the correct estimate of ourselves before God. It begins with the acknowledgement that all of us fall short of the glory of God. None of us are able to stand on our own merits before a holy and righteous God. As the Apostle Paul says, quoting the psalmist, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. No one does good. Not even one. We are all saved because of God's grace and mercy. And because we are all saved by God's grace and mercy, the proper disposition that we ought to have before God and before one another is a disposition of humility. Unfortunately, it is all too easy for us to fall into a spirit of pride and self-righteousness, especially us religious folk. Spiritual pride and self-righteousness is always dangerous. One is dangerous because it separates us from other people. It has the tendency of looking disparagingly on others. The self-righteous person defines himself not in relation to God, but in relation to other people. In order to feel good about ourselves, we often tear other people down and disparage other people. Look, God, look how wonderful I am. Look how respectable I am compared to other people. Look how obedient I am. Look at all the good and wonderful things that I'm doing. Thank God I'm not like those other people. Take your pick to who those other people might be. It might be people next door or the people across the tracks on the other side of town. It might be the people in the inner city or the people in the suburbs. It might be the people on public assistance or the people on Wall Street. It might be the people of another denomination or of another political party or of another religion. The fact is that they are not like us, good, decent, respectable, God-fearing people who know what is right and who try to do what is right. In some of the circles that I travel in, people take a great deal of pride on their social enlightened views. Thank God I'm not like those other people. Thank God I'm not like those people in Arizona. You know, the people who are racist and are trying to pass those laws to keep immigrants out. Thank God I'm not like that. Thank God I'm not like some of those people, you know, some of those Tea Party people. Thank God I'm not like that. Thank God I know what's right and just and peace-loving. I know what all of those things entail. Thank God I'm not like those other people who are not like that. But Jesus reminds us that at that point when we're feeling most boastful, at that point when we're feeling most prideful, at that point when we begin to distance ourselves from other people, it's at that point that we begin to move away from God. It's at that point that we begin to separate love of God from love of our neighbor. And that's what makes pride and self-righteousness so dangerous. Jesus reminds us that the disposition that we are called to have is one of humility. Humility, of course, can be very difficult. The moment we congratulate ourselves on being humble is the moment that we begin to move out of the region of humility and begin to move into the region of being prideful, being self-righteous. But humility is also difficult because we often get it confused with self-denigration or self-rejection. Humility is not about beating up on ourselves because we believe that we are worthless or because we believe that we are nothing. There are many people who fail to live up to their full worth and potential because they've been led to believe that their humanity is not as valuable as other people's humanity. They think that humility means constantly deferring to other people or allowing people to walk all over them or failing to be the people that God has called them to be. That's not humility. Each and every one of you are children of God. Each and every one of you were made in the image of God. Each and every one of you are loved by God. God did not create you to be a doormat. God did not create you to allow people to walk all over you. God did not create you so that you would fail to live up to your full potential. God wants you to be all that God created you to be. Humility is the recognition that even though we are made in the image of God, even though we are made to have relationship with God, we have wrecked that relationship. And there's nothing that we can do to make ourselves right with God. Only God can justify us. Only God can make us right. Only God can restore our relationship with God. There's nothing that we can do about it. We can't be good enough. We can't be obedient enough. We can't be respectable enough. We can't give enough money. We can't pray enough. There's nothing that we can do to make ourselves right with God. If we're going to be right with God, it's going to be something that God does on our behalf. Humility is a recognition that none of us can pull ourselves up by our own spiritual bootstraps. We are all deficient. We are all needy. We are all dependent upon God's grace. We live in a society where we are encouraged to pretend that we are self-sufficient, that we don't need anybody, that we don't need anything, that we can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Of course, that's all a mythology, but it's the mythology that we employ in order to scorn and disparage other people. We often approach God with the same attitude. We don't really need God's grace and mercy. That's what we say. God, we're good enough. What do we have to do, Lord? Just show us what we have to do, and we'll do it. We're good enough. We're respectable enough. We're decent enough. But Jesus says that only the contrite and penitent heart that knows that it is dependent upon God can receive the free gift of God's grace. Every Sunday, we say together a prayer of confession, as we said this morning. We do that not to beat up on ourselves or to engage in a process of self-effacement, but we do that to remind ourselves that we are sinners who have been forgiven. We have been made right with God, not because of who we are or what we have done, but we have been made right with God because of who God is and because of what God has done. And because we've been forgiven, because we've been justified, because we've been made right with God, we don't have to try to justify ourselves. We've been set free, free to be the people of God, free to be open to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, free to love one another without pretense. We don't have to pretend to one another. We don't have to pretend that everything's together. We don't have to pretend that our lives is together. We don't have to pretend any of that, about any of that. We don't have to try to convince people that we're good and decent and respectable. We don't have to try to convince people of that. We've been set free. We're free to be the people that God has called us to be, free to receive the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, free to be the new creature that God has created us to be. We don't have to pretend with one another. The church is not a community where we come to congratulate ourselves for having our lives together. The church is a community of broken people who gather together because we know that we are in need of God's grace, that we are in need of God's mercy. Much has been said about the demise of the mainline churches to which our own denomination is a part. Perhaps that demise is occurring for all kinds of reasons, but I suspect that maybe it's been because of our pride. We have a lot of pride. But sometimes I'm convinced that if God is going to move in our world, then it's going to be in those places where people know that they are broken. Sometimes I think God's Spirit is moving in those places where people know that they are broken. In prisons, in hospitals, in homeless shelters, in places where people understand that they need to depend upon the goodness and the grace of God to be saved. Jesus isn't looking for a community of people who come together to compliment themselves for their religious fastidiousness. He's looking for disciples. He's looking for followers who will follow him into the heart of a loving and gracious God. He's looking for people like you and me, looking for people who are sinners, but people who know that they need God, people who know that they can't pull themselves up by their own bootstraps, people who can stand before God and say, "Have mercy on me. God, have mercy on me. Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, my life has fallen short of the glory of God. Yes, I don't have my life together. Have mercy on me. I need your grace. I need to feel your grace. Have mercy on me." And Jesus says that that's the kind of attitude and disposition that becomes right with God. I pray, saints, that we continue to cultivate that disposition in our own lives and in the life of this church as we continue to model what it means to be a community of faithful people who are dedicated to bear witness to the God who has all of our lives in God's hands. Amen.